Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together, moving very, very slowly through the book of Galatians, the epistle to the Galatian churches. Paul on his first missionary journey had gone to this northern region not too far from Palestine. He'd gone to this northern region of Galatia, a Roman colony, and he had ministered in the southern area of that region in four major cities, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, and Derbe and Lystra. And in these four cities, he had preached the gospel faithfully, and many people had been won to the Lord. And this, of course, is a cause for rejoicing, that God would work through the preaching of the word by his Holy Spirit to bring many people to the Lord. The problem was that Paul had no opportunity to build these people up in the faith. I've mentioned this again and again because this is a problem in our day as well. Many times we're not enough concerned for taking new converts and discipling them. Somebody coming alongside, discipling them, building them up in the faith so that they will not be tempted by the things of the flesh or by false teaching. And so many of these converts are prey for the clever attacks of Satan. And they were in that day in Galatia. The Galatian Christians were approached after Paul departed. They were approached by the false teachers who were teaching them. We call these the Judaizers. They were teaching them that if they did not follow the Old Testament law, first of all, perhaps they were not truly saved. Second, they might not keep their salvation after they are saved. And third, they could not live the Christian life. They would have no direction at all for the Christian life. This, of course, was false teaching. But Paul had not had the opportunity to build them up so they could guard against his false teaching. So these young believers were persuaded, many of them, not all of them, but many of them were persuaded to follow this false teaching. So they came back under the law of Moses again. And so in the book of Galatians, and we'll not go through this again with you, but the first four chapters are dealing with this whole problem. Now, Paul himself had to put aside the law. This is chapters 1 and the first part of chapter 2. He had to put aside the law of Moses as a means of his salvation, and he had to come to the Lord Jesus as the only means of his salvation. In other words, he came to the Lord Jesus, no longer considering himself blameless, before he had said in Philippians 3, verse 6, I was blameless under the law, as concerning the righteousness which is under the law, I was blameless. Now, suddenly, in verse 7, he realizes he's not blameless. He's still a hopeless lost sinner before God. Just like the Jewish people who were sincerely following the law, in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 8. Nevertheless, they are still sinners before God. No matter how faithfully they follow the law could not save them. So in the first four chapters, he deals with this whole problem. We'll not go through that again. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he is giving the alternative to following the law. And that is the idea that you do not walk according to the flesh, but now you walk by the Spirit. The Spirit not only empowers you, but he teaches you and leads you on in the Christian life. You don't need to feel that you're abandoned, in other words, simply because you're not under the law and that you have no direction for your life. No, you do have direction for your life. Because when you're saved, the Spirit comes to indwell you. And he comes as a teacher, as a guide, as a helper, as a lifter up of the Christian, but he also comes as one who can help the Christian overcome the things of the flesh and live righteously before God. So he sets before us the standards of the Word of God, all of the moral principles and everything that we're to follow, what God expects of those who are going to live righteously and live holy lives before him. So this is the burden of chapters 5 and 6, especially chapter 5. I want to begin reading again in chapter 5, and I want to come down to verse 22 of chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. In verse 16, he had said this, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Then he discussed what are the lusts of the flesh. And then he's talking now about how can we avoid them. Now he's talking here in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, have done away with the flesh, with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, and so forth. Now let's continue with our discussion of this section, beginning with verse 22. It already discussed the lusts of the flesh. A true Christian will no longer live under the lusts of the flesh. He may fail sometimes, but now his heart is oriented correctly. He is turned towards the Lord Jesus, towards righteousness, towards holiness before God. So he's not living according to the flesh anymore. His life has been changed by the saving work of the Lord Jesus, and now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who regenerated him, who made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. His life has turned around. And now this Christian may be tempted sometimes, but he deals with the temptation. He confesses any sins he falls into. He makes them right before God, and he no longer commits those sins anymore. Now he's walking by the Spirit. Now we have considered the importance of these spiritual qualities in our lives. It's not that the Holy Spirit leaves our lives empty. In earth, when we're saved, we're separated from the flesh. Does that mean we have empty lives? No, of course not. Now he replaces those sins of the flesh with the fruits of the Spirit. The Christian is different now. He's acting differently and so forth. And I just started this the last time. Why is it that this is so important? What are the purposes of the Holy Spirit in producing these qualities in the lives of God's people? I think, first of all, you should say this, and I didn't start with this the last time, and that is, first of all, is to please God Himself. God hates sin. He hates sin in the non-Christian, but He also hates sin in the life of the Christian. And God deals strongly with sins in the lives of Christians. We belong to this wonderful relationship with God. We're part of this wonderful relationship with God of salvation. Now we can call Him our Heavenly Father. Now we have all of the rights and the privileges of the children of God as children in the family of God. But at the same time, God has certain expectations and requirements for us in our Christian lives. We need to accept this and we need to recognize this. Our lives now are to be different. They're to be God-honoring, God-pleasing lives, lives that God approves of, in other words. The Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Accepted of Him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he speaks there of people who are going to shrink back in shame from Him at His coming, because they simply have been not living for Him as they should. So I think, first of all, we should say one of the purposes of the indwelling Holy Spirit and one of the purposes in producing these fruits of the Spirit in our lives is to please God with our lives, to have lives that are pure and holy and are set in the right direction and that are honoring and pleasing to God. And then I mentioned in the last lesson, at the very close, this also gives us the assurance of our true salvation. Now remember that these things are not the means of our salvation, the presence of these fruits of the Spirit. They're not the means of salvation. The means of salvation is the grace of God and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when these things are in our lives, they are proof to us that we truly are saved. If we have none of these things in our life, no love, no peace, no joy, no long-suffering, nothing, we have none of these fruits of the Spirit in our lives, it simply proves to us that perhaps we never truly trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We just merely answered some questions, or we were very religious. We simply went to church. We obeyed the various ordinances or the sacraments of the church, or we did this or that in the church. That is not salvation. And so the proof is going to be when the Spirit is manifesting the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. So remember, it's not the means of salvation, these fruits, but it's a proof of them. And this is mentioned in the general epistles. If you study 1 John chapter 2, if you have no love in your heart for other people, there's no proof that you're really saved. If you love the world, there's no proof that you're really saved. All right, and then the next reason is, for the outside world, the fruits of the Spirit in our lives are going to complete are the testimony that each Christian must have in his daily relationship with both unsaved people and with other Christians. In other words, how can other Christians be affected by our lives? How can we help build them up in the faith if we ourselves manifest none of these fruits of the Spirit? If we have none of these fruits in our lives, if there's no evidence of the Spirit's working in us, how can we help other Christians? And especially, how can we win the unsaved to the Lord? Sometimes passionately, we urge people to be saved. We beg them to be saved. The problem is, they're watching us. They see nothing in our lives that convinces them there is any value in being saved, because they see no change in us. Is this possible? Now, I want to say, I hope in every one of you, or in most of you at least, they do see change. But suppose they don't see change in us. Then they're not going to be impressed by anything we say, by any urging on our part, whatever it might be. They won't take us seriously, in other words. And so this is very, very important, that we convince other people that we truly are saved. And then also, another purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring out the Lord Jesus in our lives, to cause us to be committed to Him, to be devoted to Him, to love Him more, and to live for Him and to manifest Him in our lives. And this is a very important teaching. Many times before, in previous studies, I've given you, for instance, such passages as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. And then, of course, the passage with which most of you are familiar and you've memorized would be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. According to our earnest expectation and our hope, that in nothing will we be ashamed, but that now as always, Christ shall be manifest in our bodies, whether by life or by death, to me to live is Christ. This is Paul's testimony now. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so his deep desire, his greatest desire, now is to manifest the Lord Jesus. Now let this be one of the characteristics of his life. And so these things are true. First of all, we're pleasing God. We have the assurance of our salvation when the Spirit is producing these fruits in us. We have a testimony before other people in what we say. What we say, in fact, is backed up by the way we live and by the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And that's then just the deep desire of God that we should manifest the Lord Jesus in the world. We should live for Him. Even those who are unsaved, who don't even want to be saved, are going to see Jesus live through our lives by these fruits of the Spirit. So again, we're reminded of those words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where we read these words, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We are the witnesses for Christ in the world. The Lord Jesus Himself is up in heaven. And now He's appointed us to be His witnesses. And in these witnesses, He expects us to be pure and holy people, devoted to Him, manifesting Him before those in the world." And so, again, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, and in other passages, we're going to see the same things. And then, of course, as we live our lives here, the true Christian will earnestly desire to have these qualities in their lives so that we will not be marred in any way, either before God, in our own conscience, or before others. That's what I've been trying to teach you. And it's my prayer that this may be the deep desire of our hearts. Now, I just want to open the next section in the last minute or so. I want to open the next section, and then in the next lesson, we will be taking that section and studying it more deeply. So he concludes this section by stressing there is no other path for the true Christian to walk on except walking in the Spirit. In other words, if you're a true Christian, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, then there will be in your hearts the desire to walk in the Spirit. Again, back to verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Mark those words down in your Bibles. And then, of course, down in verse 25, live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That phrase is repeated again. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So this is to be the desire and the purpose and the accomplishment of our lives with the help of God. We cannot walk in the Spirit by ourselves, but as He indwells us, we can yield to Him and walk in the Spirit. May God help you, each one. First of all, to know the Lord Jesus truly as your Savior from sin. If you've never taken this step, it's a step you need to take before you go any farther. If you're depending upon religion, upon the church, upon your sacraments, or the baptism in our church, for instance, if you're depending upon anyone else to whom you've been told to pray, those people cannot help you. They themselves needed the Savior. They themselves were lost sinners just like yourself and needed the Savior. No matter how good the people might have been, they still needed the Savior. So turn to the Lord Jesus and trust Him alone as your Savior from sin. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then if you're a Christian, live in the Spirit. Turn your life over to the Lord and live in the Spirit. May the Lord help you, each one.